Scripture reading will be from Psalms 96, verses 7 through 9. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You're all alone this morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to be here. I'll tell you, it is a beautiful day out today, isn't it? Wow. This is just absolutely amazing to me. This is just one less day of snowing and blowing as far as I'm concerned. I am a happy camper here. Trust me. Trust me on that. Good to have the newlyweds back, Tim and Brenda. Reminds me of a story I heard one time about Adam was walking through the Garden of Eden with the Lord by his side. And Adam said, Lord, I have some questions. The Lord said, they would be what? He said, well, this woman. Now, why did you make her so beautiful? The Lord said, that's simple, so you would like her. Well, Lord, why did you give her such pretty eyes so you would like her? Why did you give her such luscious lips so you would like her? Why did you give her such a small brain so she would like you? There you go, Jim. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. That is one powerful passage of Scripture right there. Worship the Lord. Do it in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And so from these passages of Scripture and what Brother Paul read, we understand that worship is an eternally important and challenging subject. And you've heard me say repeatedly, I believe with all of my heart that worshiping God in spirit and in truth is the most difficult thing I do in my life. It is just absolutely difficult. It's hard to center my mind on all that is taking place without my mind straying here, there, and yonder. That's a very, very difficult thing to do, to commune with my Lord in a worthy manner, to have my mind focused on the sacrifice of Christ. That's difficult for me because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say when I get up here. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do this afternoon, or what I'm going to do this evening, or what I have planned for this week, or whatever the case might be. My mind is everywhere but where it ought to be, and I'm held accountable before my God for that. So worship is an eternally important and challenging subject, and it is to be performed in such a way as to be pleasing, not to me, not to me, not to you, but to God. Worship. Worship is a verb, as we use it in our lesson this morning. It denotes an action. And so I want you to understand from the very outset that worship is not passive. Not in any way, shape, nor form. It's not for us sitting around waiting for something to happen to us, waiting for some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling to come over us. In worship, we are the participants. We are active. We are involved. And as we begin to focus on the various acts of worship, it doesn't take us long before we begin to see our need to be a part, an active part, in that worship endeavor. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we've just surrounded the table. Let's look at a few items of introduction here. First and foremost, the Lord's Supper is designated in the New Testament as the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says that in the early church, the first century church, the New Testament church, that following the days of Pentecost, when that church was established, it says those individuals who obeyed the gospel of Christ at that time and in that interim, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship one with another, fellowship with the apostles, fellowship with God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The Lord's Supper is sometimes referred to simply as to break bread. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the apostle Paul is at Troas, and the Bible says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, why? What for? For the reason, for the purpose of to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke unto them and continued his message until midnight. The brethren assembled for the purpose of breaking bread, that is, communing with their Lord. It's sometimes referred to as the Lord's table. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then sometimes it's just simply referred to as the communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Communion, or the sharing, the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so the Lord's Supper is a very, very important part of our Lord's Day service. But nowhere in all of the New Testament do I ever find that it is stated to be the most important part of our worship service. The Lord's Supper belongs in the assembly. It is there for a reason. It is to be eaten together, to be observed in fellowship one with another together. When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, Paul said, it's not possible for you to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, you're divided. You're arguing, you're bickering back and forth one with another. These things ought not so to be, brethren. We are the people of our God. So we get this picture of the Lord's Supper in our mind. And we see that it is a discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord, are you listening? In an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment, some translations say damnation, unto himself, if he discern not the body. The word discern is an interesting word in that passage of Scripture. It comes from an original word which literally means to look through. Just think of it as in the world of science, in the world of medicine, in the world of astronomy, we have microscopes and we have telescopes. And these objects bring to our view that which with the naked eye could not be possibly seen. And so we look through these instruments in order to discern what is on our plate before us, you see. So the Lord's Supper is intended by the God of heaven to bring us into a clear spiritual vision of our Lord and the sacrifice that he willingly made that I might pass from this life to eternal life, that I might have the hope of heaven. After all, it is human nature to forget. How many times have you said, I forgot, I forgot? I hate to admit this. I get up and go into a room, maybe the kitchen, maybe my little cubbyhole office I have at home. And when I get there, I just stand there dumbfounded because I've forgotten already, what am I doing here? Why did I come in here? We forget. I'll think of something that I want to look up on computer. And by the time I type my password in, I've forgotten what was. That's senility in the highest sense of the term, brethren. And that's me. You know what the Greeks used to say? I quote, time wipes out all things. I'm sorry. Time wipes all things out of our memory. As if the mind were a writing slate. And time is an eraser. And that is so very true. Our memory can play tricks on us unless something is done to keep our minds straight. And at times, facts are only partially remembered. Maybe they are skewed. Maybe they are confused in some fashion or another. So it is the place and the significance of the Lord's Supper to keep my memory clear and to keep your memory clear, to keep our memory straight, to keep our memory focused on the sacrifice that God made because, as Brother Rodney said, he had a great abiding love for you and for me. I'm here to tell you, brethren, I'm about as unlovable as any one person can be most of the time. Why my God would do something like that just boggles my mind, because I am not the least bit deserving of that degree of love. I'll go you one step farther. You aren't either. And I don't mean that disrespectfully or in a mean way. We sin, we fall short of the glory of Almighty God. And as such, we are deserving of death. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So what we discern kind of serves as an anchor to keep us steadfast and sure. As we discern this action of worship in a proper manner, in our proper discernment of this aspect of our worship, you and I find ourselves connected to that which is long past. We find ourselves connected, and meaning is given to that which is present. And we find ourselves connected and inspired with hope for that which is yet to come. That is the Lord's Supper, past, present, and future. And it was because of the Corinthians' immaturity and the failing of their discernment of what they were doing with regards to the Lord's body that Paul urged them, you need to consider and partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, in a worthy manner. That doesn't mean I'm worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, not by any account whatsoever. We're looking at an adverb here, and it refers to the manner in which I am observing that which is before me. And the warning is very, very astute. It's very clear. Any careless, thoughtless participation at the Lord's table and with regards to the Lord's Supper stands as a failure to discern. So the Lord's Supper is a discernment. The Lord's Supper is an act of separation. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. The Lord's Supper is an item of worship that reminds us of who we are and whose we are. You and I, as Christians, as New Testament Christians, we have been called, we have been chosen in Christ. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, whereunto he called you. How did he do that? Through our gospel, through the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a separation from the world involved here and a reconciliation with God. You remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2? How that our sins and our iniquities have come between us and our God. And they've hid his face from us so that he won't look upon us. He's closed his ears so they won't hear. Well, we need to have that barrier removed. And he says that separation from the world, that reconciliation to God, is seen in our observance of the Lord's Supper. Wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that were once afar off are made nigh. How are we made nigh? In the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that which was against us, the enmity, even the law, commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so as you and I partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so with a staunch examination of ourselves before God. I can't judge your motives. Don't even want to. I got enough trouble judging my own motives and keeping my own motives in line before my God. I can't judge your motives. You must judge yourself. I must judge myself. We each need to consider our attitude. We need to consider our actions. And hence, the Lord's Supper is a call to repentance. Paul said, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Hence, sincerity is called for and hypocrisy is swept out the door. No room for it. No place for it. The Lord's Supper is a communion. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? What is this telling us? What is this asking us? He's asking us, the Lord's Supper, it is vital in sharing. It is vital in communication. We are sharing one with another. We are communicating one with another and with those who may be visitors in our audience. We are in communion with our Lord. We are one with our Lord. We are dedicated to the service of our Lord. So it's vital sharing, vital communication. And while the Lord's always with his faithful, there is a very, very special and intimate sense in which he's with us during our observance of the Lord's Supper, our partaking of the Lord's Supper. How did we come to be so identified with Christ when we were baptized into him? Romans chapter 6, verses 3. And for, are you ignorant that all we were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And that's continued when we sup with him and he with us. Jesus promised, did he not, to drink with us in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom, the church. I say to you, I shall not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, but you're going to tell them what I want you to tell them. I will direct what you say. I'll take care of all of that. And so, each Lord's Day, we have this fresh, this loving renewal, this encounter with our Christ at a designated place, at a designated time. Our Lord keeps his appointment with us. I'll drink it new with you in the kingdom. And some of my brethren haven't really learned this the way they should. Miss the Lord's Supper indiscriminately. It means little to them, I think. And that's sad. That is truly sad. I want you to understand the Lord's Supper is not a meaningless habit that we as a church observe. The Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so we have this challenge before us to remember as we partake of the implements of the Lord's Supper. And in order to do that, we need to discipline our minds, control those wandering thoughts. That's so difficult for me. That is so hard for me to do. What should we remember? How should we remember? Remember his name. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Remember his name. Let your mind focus on the name of the Lord, the one who went to the cross in your place and in my place. Remember his works. His work in creation, his work in redemption. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, in whom we have our redemption, talking about Christ. And he said, in him we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in the heavens, upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Remember his name. Remember his works. Remember the love that was manifested on that cross for you, and of course, for me. It's for this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees unto the Father. That's why. Because of what Christ did for me, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith, to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. Remember his exaltation. Hallelujah, Christ arose. He reigns. And as a result, we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And because of that, let us hold fast our confession. Why? Because he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. And so we have this memorial feast before us, lest we forget what was done in order that we might make our calling and election sure. This is not something to take lightly, folks. If you're in our audience and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning, I hope that this little reminder has stirred within you a desire to strive to pay a little more attention when we surround the table of the Lord. Draw yourselves a little closer to God. Become a little more adept in your service to God. Maybe you've never rendered obedience to God. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you need to do that very thing in order that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ and have your past sins washed away. Begin your life as a Christian. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful in your service, and you need to repent of sin in your life, change the way you think and the way you live your life. Whatever that need might be, if we can assist you in any way, why not come and let us know as together we stand and sing.